Well, please do turn to your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's still some on the back table. And please turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask for God's help before we look at this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as we see in this psalm, you're not looking for those who are perfect. You're looking for those who will confess their imperfections. And we pray that as we come to you this morning, we would come with that honesty and humility. We pray that you would open our hearts and search them. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be a church that seeks forgiveness, that gives you our sin, that looks to you always. And particularly now, Lord, we pray for your help to understand and receive your message from this psalm. Amen. Well, Psalm 32, as I said earlier, is a song about happiness. And this kind of happiness is the happiness that we experience from God's forgiveness. Think about the last time you had to ask someone to forgive you. Did you pluck up the courage to even ask them? It's not an easy thing to do in itself. And if they did forgive you, how did you feel? I think how much happiness or relief that we feel from forgiveness depends how much we care about the other person, how much we value that relationship, and even what we did wrong in the first place. So, for example, if I were to bump into a stranger on the street, I would be very British and polite and say, oh, sorry. And they'd probably say, well, that's okay. And that's great, that's fine, but I wouldn't really care that much, to be honest. But, you know, if I've done something really bad against someone who I love, like my wife, or a really close friend, and if my actions, if I feel like that's put that relationship in jeopardy, then I'll be so relieved and so happy, won't I, if they forgive me. And so it is, I think, with God in Psalm 32. This is a song for someone who really loves the Lord. This is a song for someone who really values a relationship with the Lord. And it's a song for anyone who really doesn't want anything to get in the way of drawing near to him, drawing near to God and enjoying all that's good about a relationship with him. In other words, forgiveness brings us closer to God. And this is what we're made for. Okay, so there is no greater happiness than this. Before we dive in and look at the text, let me just point out one more thing in the introduction to this psalm. I just want to note that my favorite picture, as I was telling Daniel before the service, comes from verse 7, the first line of verse 7. So David is listing three things that the Lord is to him. All week I've been repeatedly just thinking about and praying about this first one. He says to the Lord, "You are a hiding place for me." Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say to God, "You are a hiding place for me"? But David, he can only say this after drawing on God's forgiveness. Previously, he was hiding in his sin. He was hiding from God. And I'm sure we all know what it's like at times to hide in any place that isn't God. Find our security and our happiness in all the wrong places. But the one who constantly draws on God's forgiveness is the one who draws near to God. And this is the wonderful happiness, the delight in safety in Psalm 32, that the happiness of being able to say confidently and with full belief, knowing what it means, "Lord, you are my hiding place." Well, that's a brief introduction to the psalm. Let me turn your attention to the order of service. For anyone who likes to know where we're going, there's a sermon outline, and there's three main points: the crime, the warning, and the invitation. And each one will be exploring this happiness that comes from being forgiven by God. So let's begin with the first main point as we look at the first two verses, the crime. This crime against God is as serious as it gets, okay? So David expresses it as transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit. But these are all ways of describing crime or offense against God, okay? So when verse 1 says transgressions, transgression is forgiven, this word transgression is meant to be making us think of a rebel or a criminal whose punishment is deserved but been taken away. Maybe think of criminals on death row. But this is of course, all before forgiveness, meeting God's forgiveness in Christ. Because in Christ, he takes away the punishment we deserve. And when God covers sin, I wonder if you noticed that phrase at the end of verse 1, whose sin is covered. It's not that he's brushing it under the carpet, or, you know, when you spill wine on the sofa, you maybe just cover it with a rug. No, this is totally removed from God's sight. He removes it from his sight. It's no longer there, if you like. And that's the image as well that we get in verse 2. No iniquity, no deceit. Iniquity means twisted or distorted. So maybe think about a piece of paper. When it's fresh, it's flat. But then if it gets crumpled, think how it becomes so distorted. And this is what happened to humanity. We were made in the image of God. We were made in the beautiful image of God. But sin, it corrupts that image. It makes humanity become twisted and distorted. So David said, "Blessed or happy is the one who no longer is bound to this corrupted image." So let's take a moment just to consider what's being said here in these opening verses. Born rebels against God, facing the death sentence for the crimes of sin, unable to live in any way that is pleasing to God because of our twisted, distorted image from his design. That's very serious. This is a heavy, heavy crime. And yet, when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, God looks at us with compassion. How is that even possible? And yet, we ask him for forgiveness, and he meets us with a love like an affectionate father for his child. You've probably heard of a royal pardon, right? Sometimes it's in movies and stuff. It's when the monarch or the sovereign, the king, he gives an official pardon. He removes the punishment of a convicted criminal. Well, Jesus is a king who does give us a royal pardon. He does step in, but he takes the punishment for himself. He actually served the death sentence that we deserved. This is how it's possible for God to forgive something as serious as sin. The royal pardon that we get in King Jesus is delivered by his hands, if you like. It's with hands that are pierced with nails, because it reveals the cost of forgiveness, what needed to be done and what needed to be paid. This happiness is a gift of life, of new life, a new start, because we're able to stand before God and amongst God's people as someone who knows and loves God, who delights in speaking with him, comforted by his presence and his protection. And if you really know God, you know what he's like, or even if you've read about God and you know how holy he is and how he is perfectly just, it is incredible that God could forgive such a crime as sin. His mercy in removing this punishment that we deserve. But more than that, the grace of restoring the relationship that was lost. And yet for all that goodness, so often we stay silent. We refuse to draw on his forgiveness. And that's why David, he gives us this warning. As we look at verse 3 and 4, I think you'll see this really is a picture of despair from staying silent, trying to hide from God, stubbornly holding on to our sin. And notice in verse 3 how the silence, it drives the cries of agony. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It's like his silence, his stubborn refusal is actually destroying him. Look at the constancy and the exhaustion it takes to be this stubborn in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. The intensity of guilt day and night. He's exasperated from feeling this enormous weight of the heavy hand of God upon him. I wonder how you feel about verse 4. Do you see anything encouraging there? Yes, hiding his sin is agonizing, but notice God's hand. His presence is constant, day and night. I don't think this hand of God rested on his son David is, is a bad thing. Think how close you would need to be right now to rest your hand upon my shoulder. And God is that close day and night. If God presses down against us, if he rests his hand on our shoulder, perhaps it's because we're stubbornly refusing to uncover our sin. And David speaks from experience in verse 9 when he warns us from being stubborn like a horse or a mule without understanding, he says. David speaks from the experience of just how foolish and how tiring it was to just constantly try and hide from the Creator of all things, who is everywhere. He was exhausted, second line of verse 4, from the strength that he needed. Strength that he needed to ignore God's constant prodding and poking and knocking at the door. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't there a sense of God's grace in that? That he would be there with us in our struggle with sin that is totally not God. You know, God cannot be with sin, as it were, and yet there he is with us when we're struggling in sin. He's knocking on the door of our lives. He's warning us against not coming to him and asking for help. I think the very fact that sin would be a burden to us is grace itself. Grace that reveals that it's sin. Grace that prods and pushes us to confess it. And of course, it's grace that receives it when we confess. God is pushing and prodding and knocking on the door saying, give me your sin. It's not something to refuse me, if you like. Stop hiding in it. And by God's grace as well, he actually moves us to confess it, to meet us in that with forgiveness. And this is the big movement in the psalm, from verse 3 and 4 to verse 5. From suffering in silence, verse 3 and 4, to speaking to God, verse 5, and showing him our sin. Notice the phrase in the second line of verse 5, I did not cover my iniquity. Remember in verse 1, God covers our sin. So you see how that is contrasted here? In confession, we uncover our sin. We do not cover it up. But wonderfully, as we place it before God, before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks upon us, he covers it. We show our sin before the face of God, and yet in his glory and in his grace, he removes it, he covers it. But we can also consider this warning from a slightly different angle. Imagine how much worse it would be if in our times of hiding in sin that we were met with absence. If the times that we kept silent about our sin, God remained silent. Imagine the weight of God poking and prodding was missing. If the sin in our lives, it didn't actually feel that bad at all. We didn't really care about it. What would that mean? Well, it's hard to say, isn't it? I think that's the point. But I did recently hear of a situation with a guy, a Christian guy, who was, for a long time, he was struggling with an addiction to certain websites. And he told his wife about it, who's a Christian as well, and she responded with forgiveness and patience. He was very honest about his struggle with this sin, but eventually he didn't sin anymore, not because he had stopped, but because he didn't care. He didn't care anymore. He didn't feel what he was doing was in any way wrong or harmful. And that caused the family actually more pain, if you like, and confusion. They were, you know, having sin on the table and seeing our struggles and weaknesses and imperfections with each other. We would prefer that. We want to forgive one another, and we want to help one another, and we want to help each other bring those things before God. But what if someone doesn't care anymore? Well, as I said, I mean, we just don't know. That's something between them and God. But it is worrying when people are so cavalier and uncaring about sin. And this is the really extraordinary thing about the happiness in Psalm 32. Perhaps if you don't, if you only go away with one thing today, think about the paradox of Christian happiness. You can't know this happiness unless you also know the unhappiness of sin. You don't really know the fullness of this happiness unless you know how serious, how sin, it pollutes our soul. It prevents us from the enjoyment of God if we don't ask him to deal with it. That's the extraordinary thing about this happiness. And so that's why we have this warning in this psalm. So we don't miss out on that happiness. We don't miss out on enjoying God. That's also why we have the invitation. Invitation is in this psalm is to enjoy God. It is to receive this happiness. This is a happy psalm. As verse 11 says at the end, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So our third point is about this, the invitation to ask for forgiveness and actually live a life that is defined by forgiveness. A life defined by forgiveness is a happy one. From verse 6, David, he speaks from a perspective of someone who is living a life that is defined by forgiveness. Before this, he confessed his sin to God, and God forgave him. And so he says, verse 6, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." This is a sign of someone experiencing the happiness of being forgiven by God. It's such a wonderful thing that we want others to experience it. We invite others to turn to God as well. Please, you know, share in this happiness. There is enough to go around. But as we look at verse six, I don't know about you, but I used to really struggle with the second half. I used to get really confused about what was not reaching him. And who was it that was not being reached, if you like? So let's read it together again. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." So I struggled to work out what was reaching this person and who was it. But this is how I understand it now. Verse 6 says, well, David says he wants us to pray to God. He wants us to be people who pray and draw on God's forgiveness. That's clear. Now, I think that the rush of great waters are the kinds of things in life that make us unsteady and shaken in our faith. The sort of things that will cause us to stop praying, cause us to doubt, cause us to fall into sin. But the person who offers prayers to God, who does not hide from God, the rush of these troubling waters will not reach that person. The troubling waters of life will not overcome the person who prays. The picture I have in mind of verse 6 is someone who stands on a really tall rock in the middle of an ocean, perhaps, or on a tall cliff. And as the flooding waters surround them, the waves smash against the rocks, the one who prays to God is safe and secure. While the flood of life's troubles, they rise around us, we can say, Lord, you are a hiding place for us. Isn't that an extraordinary way of relating to God, of living with him? Now, you might be thinking, you know, my life doesn't look like that at all, or it doesn't feel like that at all. But we have to remember that this is not promising that God will always fix our problems the way we want him to. It's not saying that those waters are always going to recede or be calm necessarily. But we don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to fear them. Because we can say all the things of verse 7. Notice three times that starts with the word you. Three wonderful blessings of living with God. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. This is a relationship with God. Verse 7. These words in verse 7, we want them always to be on our lips, to be in our heart. This is the invitation that the psalm is giving us, to be in a relationship with a God who we can describe as verse 7. And when we sing songs at church that remind us of these truths, something will sing in our soul because we know it's true and we've experienced it. Now, if you've never reached out to God before to accept this invitation, then please do it today. And why not use verse 5 as the actual words to say to him? But maybe for most of us, today is about God inviting us to really lean into this happiness, to rediscover it. Perhaps we spend too much time hiding from God in all the wrong places. And today we can really just grab on to that, to the invitation. In an invitation to draw near to him, to constantly be drawing on his forgiveness. Maybe it's about reaching out to others, to someone else, and offering that invitation to them, an invitation to God's closeness. Wouldn't it be amazing if some of the people we know in our lives that don't know God, this very day, would turn to the creator of the universe, the creator of all the stars and all the earth and all the animals, everything in it, and say, you are a hiding place for me. Before I finish, let me just point out that this is also an invitation to forgive one another. Part of enjoying God's forgiveness is to live our lives to be defined by forgiveness. We're all caught up in God's story of forgiveness, and so are our lives, our church, our relationships, our families must all be defined by forgiveness. Let's be a community, a church, a people who are not afraid to ask each other for forgiveness. But remember, this also means being a people who are not afraid to speak about sin and to show our weaknesses. No one can afford to be too arrogant as a Christian to say that they have weaknesses and imperfections and they get it wrong. Let's not be like that. Let's not pretend or hide. We pride ourselves on being an evangelical reformed church, but there are so many examples in recent times of the arrogance to not be honest and show weakness. And many examples of the damage that comes from that. Examples of why we should never avoid talking about sin and being people defined by forgiveness. You know, I get it. I mean, sin is it feels like a very inappropriate subject. It feels awkward. And, you know, if you're at a party, you're probably not going to want to bring it up. I mean, you know, when you guys go to uni, I don't think when you go to a house party, it's going to be on the list of what everyone's talking about. And yet, the confession of sin, like offering a wound to be cared for and bandaged, it leads to something so good, restoration, to supreme happiness. As I said, this is the paradox of Christian happiness, if you like. Sin is a terrible thing, and yet speaking about it, being open about it, actually leads to something wonderful and good. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses this psalm as part of his teaching on why we put our faith in Christ. He helps us to deepen our understanding that Christ was lifted up and nailed to a cross so that our sin could be lifted up and taken from us. He helps us to understand that Christ died the death that we all deserve so that iniquity would not be counted against us, so that our Father could look down on us and smile. By the power of God Christ, he rose from the grave in a resurrected body. And so Paul wants us to know that we also will move from death to life, from fallen, distorted images of wicked rebels in Adam to being restored and holy children of God in Christ. This is the happiness that being honest and speaking about sin and asking God for our forgiveness will bring. Because in Christ, in him, we live and move and have our being. In him, we find forgiveness. And in him we find true happiness. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your grace you would show sin to be a burden in our lives. We thank you that you knock on the door, you poke, you prod, you call us to you. Help us not to be like a horse or a mule, to be stubborn. Help us not to hide away from you. Let us call on your grace. Call to you for forgiveness. And lead us by your Holy Spirit to this wonderful place of happiness. When we sing hymns and psalms, we pray that our souls would be singing as well. We pray for this happiness today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.